One of the things you find out if you study Psalms is the amazement that the author of Psalms has about creation. And it's very easy to be awed by creation. It's inspiring enough to get us to obey God, to actually follow what he's saying and to be motivated by him. That's not enough, though, but it's still something that happens. People are awed by it. God did not finish creation. He's creating right now. The difference between when we create something, you know, like modern art, a big red spot on the end of in a field of nothing. Modern art. We created that. No, actually, no, that's not creation. God's way of creating is to bring something into existence that did not exist before. That's how God creates. That's how you define it. He creates something that did not exist before. What do? When we create, we manipulate. We turn things around, manipulate, make different shapes, change one piece of material or energy into another. Matter of fact, there are actually laws that we state. You can neither create nor destroy energy or matter. You can't destroy them. You can't decreate them. God can and does. God is creating right now. He is working out his plan here by Jesus Christ. We are of God by Jesus Christ. I was asked, why are you saying it that way? It's because the Bible says it like that. The Holy Spirit is sent of God, now to be in us in order that we may be of God by Christ, creating new life of God and our Father. Well, that's very complicated. You went too fast. Well, be comforted, because God has given us a model, an explanation, that you are absolutely guaranteed to be exquisitely familiar with to explain what's happening. This is not complicated because we're human and we can understand it. We'll get to that. But all of this creating is done of God by Christ. You might want to write that down. It's done of God by Christ through the advocate, the helper, the Holy Spirit. Of God by Christ through the Holy Spirit. The Spirit from God, the Father, proceeds through his Son to us, so we are all of God the Father, as they both dwell with us, as we submit and cooperate and enthusiastically participate because of Christ's leadership, as he does it, directed of God the Father. Until we get this straight, our relationship with the Father, our relationship with the Son, with Jesus Christ, and our relationship with them through the Holy Spirit is impossible. We have to understand who Jesus Christ is. Now, when you were baptized, you may remember this question. Have you repented of your sins? Yes. Do you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Master, your soon coming King? Well, what about the Father in there? All right, we're going to get to this. Because he's in there. How it works, and it's so easy to understand it. And the world, it's a great mystery. You have to take it on faith. They're just one person, really, with three different faces. All right, stop. This isn't really about the Trinity anyway, but what it really is about is our relationship with the God family. How about this? If you ever thought about it, God, through Christ said this, I will build my church. What's the church's name? The Church of Christ, right? No. I will build my church, and the church's name is Church of God. What? Never thought of it. Well, okay, let's understand that. That's important. So how do the Father and the Son and God God's Holy Spirit and all of us interact. How does it work? So if you want a title, God is creating now. He is bringing new life, new existence. He's creating now. So there are just 3 points. It's very simple because it's only just theology and hermeneutics and complete refutation of all religion. But other than that, it's just 3 points. First one, and you might want to write this down too, because the way these things are worded, we go right over, just like a race car passing us on a racetrack. Of and by and through and in, they mean something. They mean a lot, and they clarify so much in our relationship. But here's a word we haven't used very much. Jesus Christ is the executor of the will of the Father. Jesus Christ is the executor of the will of the Father. We're not discussing anything we're not going to prove. So we're going to prove what we just said, biblically. But you probably would agree that as far as anyone ever born would have ever known, the God of the Old Testament, who when he discusses what he wants and who he is, and when he's discussing with humanity what they're supposed to do, when he is interacting with humanity, we would expect that's God, because he's the God of the Old Testament. And that's why we have long taught that Jesus Christ is the God of the Old Testament, because that's the Word, and he became Jesus Christ. If you know there is another one, which Jesus Christ came to reveal, he said, if you know there's another one, you can find it in the Old Testament. But you wouldn't know it otherwise. So for all intents and purposes, unless Jesus Christ and the Father explained it, we would think Jesus Christ is God. Period. That's an important point. We would think Jesus Christ is God. And when we talk about God, the God of righteousness and of love and of law, the God of salvation, the God who is going to rule the kingdom, we would understand that to be Jesus Christ. If we didn't know any more, that's who we would think God is. The reason we need to say that is that the world has done its very, very best to make Jesus Christ the God of all religion, over all things, you'll find, over all creation, to be pretty much the loser, dying on the cross, or born in a manger, not the one who's ruling in the future for all time. He is the executor of the will of the Father. And as far as we would have known, he is God. Let's turn to John 1. Well, I know what John 1 says. Well, let's just try it. John 1, because there's something in John 1 that appears elsewhere, and they should be attached, and we don't do that. John 1 and verse 1, we know how it goes. As our kids used to say, how's it go? I used to say, well, it goes pretty good. This is how it goes. It goes pretty good here. This is not hard to understand if you're willing to believe what the Bible says. John 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there are two people, two persons, two entities, the Word and God. Okay. Verse 2, all things were made through him. And without him nothing was made that was made. Is that confusing or what? No, it shouldn't be. All things were made through him, and nothing that was made was made. Hebrews 1. Let's go over to Hebrews 1. By the way, hermeneutics, my heretical definition of the word hermeneutics is how God, or the study of how God talks to us. It really is supposed to be an examination and a study of the way the language works. Lawyers use hermeneutics too for the law, but it's really how God talks to us. You look at what he's saying, how's he saying it? What's he not saying? What is he saying? It's that. Theology is really just the study of God. You don't even need the Bible to do it. It's just the study of God. Of course, the problem is studying God without the Bible is kind of stupid. But then human beings really have the corner on that market. So Hebrews 1, verse 1. And we just read John 1, 1. Here's Hebrews 1, verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in the time past to the fathers by the prophets. So here's how God talked to mankind in the past. He talked to the fathers by the prophets. Verse 2, has in these last days spoken to us by his son. So God's spoken to us by his son. There's two people here. Whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. So who made creation? The Father or the Son? As far as we know, Jesus Christ is God, because he made everything. But it's God who made it through him. Jesus Christ is the executor of the will of the Father. See where we're going? This starts to untie a knot. Does this degrade Jesus Christ? Well, we'll find out. No. As a matter of fact, it makes our relationship with him solid. Really solid. Now, of course, it doesn't really appear in the Old Testament that there are two, other than, well, let us make man in our image, that kind of thing, right? Oh, no, it's clear as a bell if you know what you're looking for. Let's go back to Daniel. Daniel 7 is a good place to go. Daniel 7, and this is speaking as we come up to the fall holy days, as we come up to what we're going to understand from God and learn more about it, hopefully grow in our grace and understanding and knowledge, and understand more about how to change and become like God instead of just piling a bunch of information into our heads. What's essentially going to happen here is this kind of thing will be talked about. We aren't going to learn more by seeing this. We're going to be able to change more by seeing this. Daniel 7, look at verse 9. Daniel 7, verse 9. This is, of course, speaking of something or someone called the Ancient of Days. Who is that? Verse 9, Daniel 7. Daniel is seeing a vision here. Daniel, that's who Daniel is, I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. So they brought out thrones, and he sat down. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool, and his throne was a fiery flame, and its wheels a burning fire. So see, we know that's Jesus Christ, right? Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands, that's millions, ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated and the books were opened. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which were born, which the horn was speaking. I watched, horn is by the way power. That's what that means, which the power was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain. This is speaking of something happening when the beast was slain. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. As for the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. This is talking about the installation of the kingdom of God. Verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son, capital S, of man. Coming with the clouds of heaven, he came to the Ancient of Days. Two people. And they brought him near before him. So this one like the Son of Man is brought before the Ancient of Days. Verse 14, then to him, this one who was brought before the Ancient of Days, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, the one which shall not be destroyed. So whose kingdom is it? It's the Son of Man. But it's God's kingdom. Well, first of all, the Son of Man is God. But second of all, it's given by God to the Son of Man, capital S. Now, this may be slightly confusing for a moment, and perhaps even emotionally degrading to Jesus Christ, as far as you understand, but we see here that the Father is installing the kingdom, giving the kingdom to Christ, since that is his eternal, we just see this is going to go on forever, this is his eternal will. Christ is the executor of the will. And we're not going to turn there, but Matthew 24:36, you don't have to turn it because you know what it says. Matthew 24:36 says, only the Father knows when this is going to happen. Christ said so. Only the Father knows. So who's in charge? The Father is. Whose kingdom is it? He's given it to the Son. There's a model that shows how this works. God created it. God gave it to you to understand this. We'll get to that. But let's start here. Colossians 1. You can find Colossians. I know it's here. Here we go. The Father and the Son work to create new life. Life that wasn't before. It didn't exist before. New life. The Father made humans. They didn't exist before. He made them. Now he's making something else. New life. It didn't exist before. Oh, yeah, well, you know, he's putting a, you know, I'm going to have a new heart put in me. New life. Didn't exist before. But that would mean then that I'm not completely human. Right? Exactly right. Colossians 1. Now we're speaking about Christ still and the relationship he has with the Father. We have to settle this first before we can get ourselves involved. We're still in the first point. Jesus Christ is the executor of the will of God. We have to settle this. But since they're one, since they relate to each other in absolute co-servitude, they agree. And the Father gave it all to Jesus Christ to manage. It's his job. It's what he does. It's what he's doing. Don't forget, they're dealing with eternity. The day will come when Jesus Christ, if he hasn't already, will have the glory he had with the Father before the world was. Everything will be back the way it was, where they're co-equal, co-eternal, and co-subservient. That already may have happened. I'm not, you know, able to tell. The reality of it is that's going to happen, or already has. So we're dealing with somebody in the name of Jesus Christ who is God and is responsible for judgment. And whether we're resurrected or not, we'll see that God is the one who resurrects us, but Jesus is the one who decides. See how they're together? Colossians 1, verse 15. Speaking about the Father and the Son, we've got to get this straight. Colossians 1, verse 15. Speaking of Christ, he is the image of the invisible God. Oh, so Jesus Christ is the image of something. He is the image of the invisible God. We've never seen the Father. He's the image of him, though. He's the image of the invisible Father, God, the firstborn over all creation. He's over everything. Or not? Is that what that says? For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions and principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Through him and for him. The boss says, I have gotten all the licenses so you can build this office building. I have all of the equipment so you can build the office building. I have the workers to help you build the office building. I am now going to give you the power to build the office building. Go build it. So who built it? The guy who built it. Or did he? Okay, so you see, the language kind of isn't enough to explain who's really owning, who's really doing, Okay, we'll get, there's a model that explains this. But anyway, keep going. Where was I? I forgot already. Oh yeah, okay. And he is before, this is verse 17, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. So he upholds everything. In him all things consist. The entire physical universe is created by and functioning by Jesus Christ. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, and in all things he may have preeminence. There's nothing he's not God over. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Now, that's an interesting phrase, but essentially what that means is there's a time coming when the Father and the Son will completely fill the family. They will be God. They will be all in all. That hasn't happened yet. It's coming. It is the Father who determines when Christ returns. It's in his hands to do that. And when Christ returns, he's executing the judgment over the saints. Matthew 25 shows the setting of the judgment on behalf of the Father. Jesus Christ is deciding who should be resurrected. And Christ is then acting as the executor of the eternal will of God in place for eternity. Now, we're going to have to start to deal with hermeneutics, how God talks to us, because we're going to deal with a section of the Bible. You wonder, who are they talking about? There seem to be two entities here. Who is who? Okay. So before we go, you can go to Ephesians 1. That's where it is. It's Ephesians 1. Who are we talking about? Who is talking? Right? Who's doing what to who? Right? Let's understand this. Just take this for a moment. You can write this down. You can say, I don't want to listen about this, whatever. But start here, and you'll find, as you study this, as you look at it, the more times you go through this, you'll see, yeah, this is what it is. The will of the, we're going to read in Ephesians 1, the will of the Father being shown. The will of the Father is being shown. The theme here, the overarching context is the work of the Father. So what? Well, you'll see it's going to get confusing. And we have to know how God is talking to us. So start in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Ephesians 1, 3. It's not hard here. Blessed be, in Ephesians 1, 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. No argument there. Who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places because of or with or in association with Christ. That's what that means, to be in Christ. He's blessed us because we're associated with Christ. Okay? Verse 3. Verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now you notice the hymns here. Who's him? Who's he? Okay, well, we're starting to get into this section because we're going to start in the next verse. What? Who's talking about who? What we're dealing with in verse 4 is the theme, the will of the Father being shown. So what he's talking about is how the Father interacts with the Son as the executor of his will. Now let's go to verse 5. Verse 5. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by, so the Father wants to adopt sons. That's another whole subject entirely, but all right, just leave it alone there. It's adoption as sons by Jesus Christ. So the Father's doing that to himself. So he's adopting sons by Jesus Christ to himself. Who's himself? Who's himself? The Father. See the hermeneutics here? We have to, how's God talking to us? Okay, so having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, keep going, according to the good pleasure of his will. Whose will? The Father's will. Christ is the executor of the Father's will. According to the good pleasure of his will, he's using Jesus Christ. They're working together to get this done. Verse 6, to the praise of the glory of his grace, the Father's grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. We're accepted in Jesus Christ. With Jesus Christ. Because of Jesus Christ, we're accepted. In him, first next verse, in him, the beloved, that him there is Jesus Christ. In him, we have redemption through his blood. Ah, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his, the Father's, grace.
What, huh?
Watch, just keep going. Which he, the Father, made to abound toward us, see, it's his grace, which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, verse 9, having made known to us the mystery of his will. Christ is the executor of his will, so this is the Father's will. According to his, the Father's, good pleasure, by which he, the Father, purposed in himself. Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So he's teamed up, he's working with Jesus Christ to bring all things in one, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, in him. So the whole idea is the Father's will, the plan, the work of the Father is being done and explained here as being done by the Father through Christ. But he's referring to it, that's Ephesians 1, 5 through 10, actually is referring to us in the picture. It's not just talking about them, it's talking about us in this, mixed into it. You go, well, Paul, you're confusing when you're right. Well, Peter said that too. Or maybe God wanted it to be difficult to understand, and it is. Our Father works to create new life through Christ. So when you're praying to the Father, and you pray in Jesus Christ's name, and Jesus Christ is there with you, and the Father, who is Jesus Christ in all this? How do we understand him compared to the Father? John 14. How do we understand Jesus Christ compared to the Father? Because you know, we should talk about how we compare ourselves to God. We should not be talking about how we compare ourselves to each other. That's silly. That's a waste of time. You know, someone didn't like me, or somebody didn't say something to me, or somebody is mad at me, or somebody does like me, or I've been elevated above my peers. None of that means anything. Read Ecclesiastes to find out. It's all meaningless. The only thing to compare ourselves with is the Father and Jesus Christ, because he's working this out through Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ. He's creating a whole thing by Jesus Christ, who, as far as we would know otherwise, is God. John 14, who is this Jesus Christ? How are we to view him? John 14, don't have to read the whole thing, just verse 9. Jesus said to him, because they said, Jesus, show us the Father. Well, we're asking that kind of now ourselves. John 14, 9, Jesus said to him, have I not been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? The Father was in Jesus Christ and still is. He is the example of the God family. And you and I are to be too. You mean like Christ? That's what they're telling us. But if you've seen Jesus Christ, you've seen the Father. So who is that, this Jesus Christ? Well, if you view him like we would see the supreme God, that's correct. Because if you've seen the supreme God, if you can have respect for the supreme God, that is what we're seeing when you see Jesus Christ. Now let's go, we're in John, let's go back to John 8. John 8. So who is this person? John 8. John 8:58. They're saying, how dare you say that you're God? John 8:58. Jesus said to them, truly, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Now, where else has someone who claimed to be God said, I am? Exodus 3:14. Don't turn there. You know it. Moses says, when I go to Pharaoh and I go tell Israel that you have sent me, who should I tell him sent me? Tell him I am that I am sent you. This is the same person. The God interacting with mankind in the Old Testament. So how do we see the other one in the Old Testament? When they're interacting with each other. That's when we see them. Oh, so when we see God interacting with mankind, we just see one. In the Old Testament, when they're interacting with each other, we see two. That's rational, believe it or not. That actually makes sense. It isn't necessary to see two when he's talking to us because he's in charge of it. We don't need to see another one. Philippians 2. Who is this person we're dealing with? How should we pray? How do we understand him? Philippians 2. What's he done for you lately? This person who is the executor of the will of the Father. After all, the real God's God. This person's a workman. Philippians 2, verse 5. Philippians 2, 5. Philippians 2, 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. Sounds like there was a mind in Jesus Christ that's supposed to be in you, doesn't it? Yeah? Who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That one verse is worth a sermon to break it apart. But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. This person, what's he done for me lately? Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that in the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of those in heaven and those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Now we see they're treating each other with respect. In holy service to each other. But the Father is sending the power through Jesus Christ to do it. So Jesus Christ is doing it, and the Father's doing it by him. Huh. And he is over all things. So now we have covered point one. Jesus Christ is the executor of the will of the Father. And we could have just covered Jesus Christ one point, the Father one point. They really can't do that. They need to be done together. Second thing is the Holy Spirit. The second point. I've been told, you've got to tell us when the second point is. Okay, second point is the Holy Spirit is given as our Father's essence. The Holy Spirit is given as our Father's essence. Religions have broken apart, massive world-covering churches have broken apart over what we're about to see. Turn to John 14. How do you receive the Holy Spirit? John 14. How does it work? One massive church says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father directly to you and to Jesus Christ. Another massive church says the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father through the Son. Guess what? Which one of those is right? John 14:9. Am I on the wrong one here? I'm on the wrong one. John 14:26. We were in John 14, but let's go to 26. John 14:26. But the helper, or the advocate, or the paraclete, the Holy Spirit, the paraclete is the Holy Spirit, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring your remembrance all things that I said to you. So, okay, the Father's going to send the Holy Spirit in his name. Well, that still might be that the Father sends the Holy Spirit directly to you. Okay, John 14. Again, verse 16 this time. John 14:16. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the paraclete, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees it or knows it, but you know it, for it dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. So essentially what's happening here is the Holy Spirit proceeds from the Father, sent from the Father in Christ's name. So what's happening is the Father is giving the Holy Spirit, sending it in Christ's name, which is essentially Christ is saying, let's do this. Let's do this. It's his name. He's representing that this must be done. So the best way to put it is it's going through Jesus Christ. And frankly, it is him. The advocate is him. That's why he says, I won't leave you orphans. I will come to you. That's not confusing. He's creating new life. When this happens, hope starts. Life begins. Sin is forgiven. Your past is gone. You have new, real, never before existing life. It was never there. There is new love in the universe. New joy in the universe, in existence. New peace, new patience, new gentleness, new goodness, new kindness, faithfulness, self-control that wasn't there. It's now increased in the universe. You say, well, but it's coming from the Father, but it's in you now. Otherwise, why do it? It's new life. So, let's go back to Job 32. Well, that's really off the subject, isn't it? Let's go back to Job 32, though. Let's just do that. Just bear with us a second here. As a point in review, when human beings have children, the father and the mother-to-be come together and create a new life. Or do they? What? Job 32, verse 8. Job 32, 8. This is Job revealing something. Job 32, 8. But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. Now, you notice, you could say, you would not be doing violence to the scripture to say, there's two things here, the spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty. Okay. So there's a spirit in man and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding. So apparently, it's possible for a human being to understand things because he's human. Job 33:4. What a shock. Job 33:4, the Spirit, capital S, the Spirit of God has made me. And the breath of the Almighty gives me life. What? His Father made him. Well, apparently, according to this, his father and his mother participated in making Job. The real maker of Job is God's Spirit. Well, yeah, I guess, you know, if everything's upheld by the Spirit of God, or Jesus Christ upholds all things by the power of his word, or, you know, the Almighty God, his creator, and he upholds all things, that would make sense. That human beings don't bring into existence new things. Job 34, verse 14. Job 34, 14. Job 34, 14, speaking of God, if he should set his heart on it, if he should gather to himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh would perish together and man would return to dust. Our existence is based on God's spirit and his breath. He's upholding our lives physically. He created our lives with our participating parents. The Father is creating a family by Jesus Christ. Is there a parallel? Jesus Christ is the executor of the Father's will. He is participating in the creation of new life spiritually. The model of human birth by Jesus Christ empowering it is the model that explains the relationship between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you. It's not complicated. It's as simple as having a baby. That's why he gave us the model. That's why he gave us marriage. Now, laying aside, push off to the side, all of the questions that come out of that. What about out of marriage sex? What about rape? What about abortion? Does the Father empower that? Well, the short answer is, he includes us. He allows us our way. But he empowers this universe through Jesus Christ. He is creating through Jesus Christ. And oh, there's one other thing. Turn back to Mark 3. Mark 3, please. Now we're speaking here, this section is on the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is given as our Father's essence. It comes from him. The Spirit is the DNA of the Father. It comes through Christ, in his name, as our helper. Because of Christ, we know about the Father. Because of Christ, who is revealing the Father, we're drawn to Jesus Christ. So the Father decides he wants to have children, and he picks some to bring new life into, which is what human beings are supposed to do. This is how it's supposed to be done. And by the way, you can extend this analogy to becoming one, where the husband and the bride become one. Is there a day that says that? Becoming one? Any of this registering? Okay, look, it's not hard, but there is another element of the Spirit. The Spirit isn't a person. It is the essence of the Father. It's the DNA of the Father. Mark 3, verse 28, the essence of the Father. Mark 3, verse 28. Assuredly, I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men, and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit, which is the DNA of God, never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation because they said he has an unclean spirit. The reason this comes up is that if you attribute satanic activity to God's spirit, it's unforgivable. Now, why would that be? You'd have to know what you're talking about, wouldn't you, to be able to do that? You'd have to say, I disagree with God because he isn't, I don't approve of him. I don't like his way. The way he's doing this, I'm not going to be part of. That's blaspheming God's work. On the other hand, all sin being against God, and God being spirit, on the other hand, look what happens. Go back to Luke 15. Look what happens when we don't blaspheme the spirit. Luke 15. Because stuff happens we don't know about. And every time I'm at a baptism, I think of this. Because something's going on we don't see. Something's happening we don't know, unless we do know that this has happened. Luke 15, verse 10. Luke 15:10. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. There's scripture upon scripture that would cover that. That's another whole point entirely, but they are extremely joyful when one sinner repents. Now, why would that be? Because you have a new life now that wasn't there before. Well, that's probably not right. I mean, after all, the Holy Spirit's in a human being. No, it's a new life. There's no question that's the case. It's so powerful, this Holy Spirit that is making a new life. Look at Romans 8. How powerful is it? Romans 8. Of all the things, all of the imprisonings, all of the travel, all of the beatings, and he was beaten maybe to death and then resurrected, Paul went through. He said, I would count it all worthless. All of my education, all of my experience, all of my association with God's truth, I would count it all lost. Everything I've ever had, if I can just obtain the power of his resurrection and know that, if I could just know that. I wonder how that would work. Romans 8, verse 10. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, there's the Holy Spirit. If Christ is in you, the body's dead because of sin. So we're not going to have that anymore. But the Spirit of God is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the Spirit that dwells in you. That's how powerful this is. That's how important not blaspheming this DNA of the Father. That's how we are resurrected. So the second point being that the Holy Spirit is given as our Father's essence, and we don't want to blaspheme it or sin against it. The third point, how are we included in creation right now? Of God, by Christ, through the Holy Spirit. Included in creation now, of God, by Christ, through the Holy Spirit. What's God doing right now? What's he doing? Ephesians 4. When you read the Bible, when you pray, when I pray, when we commune with God, when we discuss our life and his life and the life of his family. To know this relationship is extremely important. I've gotten to the place where when I say our Father, I say with Jesus Christ. I've gotten to the place where I do not want to put Jesus Christ at the end. He's not an afterthought. He's not a footnote. He's right there, right there, right there. Otherwise, how would I be talking to the Father in the first place? Ephesians 4, verse 24. There is no, yeah, there is. That was the wrong chapter. Ephesians 4, 24. And that you put on the new man. This is new now. This isn't the man that ever existed before. This is a new man, which was created according to God in righteousness and true holiness. That's what God's doing, putting on a brand new life. Colossians 1. We've been there, let's go back. Colossians 1. Make up a word here. Christ-likeness. Being like Christ. Christ-likeness is the goal of Christians. The people who are imitators of, disciples of Jesus Christ are to become Christ-like. Colossians 1, verse 26. Colossians 1, 26. And by the way, what we're going through now isn't understood. So it's revealed information. Galatians 1, verse 26. The mystery, which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. The great mystery of life itself is Christ in you. The hope of glory. That's what he's doing. Without turning there, it's Ephesians 1 that says that we will be all in all. God and Christ will be all in all with us. In other words, he will be in all, ultimately, and be all, everything in them. The fullness of Christ will come to everyone. That's Ephesians 1, 22 through 23. But there's a phrase, there's a word, there's a concept that God utters to us, and actually others as well, in heaven. And we know where we'll find that. We know where it is. Until we realize it's elsewhere too. I'll show you. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians, 5th chapter. Is that just poetry? Is it just an idea? Is it a wish? Is it a vision that it's a new life? It's a life that didn't exist before, that's in some people God has chosen to be children of his, that we must not blaspheme against? It's a poetic idea. Figurative thought. It's a nice thought. Oh, really? New life. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What was that again? All things have become new. What? Say what? Revelation 21. Revelation, the 21st chapter. Almost the end of the whole book. Oh, look, he says in 2 Corinthians 5, 17. All things have become new. Look at this, Revelation 21, verse 5. Revelation 21, 5, this is where we thought it was only in the Bible. Then, in 21, 5, then he sat on the throne and said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write this, for these words are true and faithful. So is he saying this is the way it's going to be? Or is he saying it starts now in some people? He's making things new. Now. He's creating new right now. We are that new life.
Nothing
means anything before that. So I need to wear sandals, have my teeth fall out, and live in a cave. No, what we need to do is change the way we approach life. We don't have a new mind. We have the same mind that has a completely different approach. We don't make up stuff. But this is the way God would want me to do it. Who says? God isn't me. God doesn't think like me. I'm not God, and he's not me. His ways and his thoughts are not mine. I cannot say, this is what God would want me to do. I can't do that. I have to go to his living word, and what it tells me to do, no matter what I like, is beside the point. It's a new life. And until I'm willing to understand I'm not God, I can't do that. So the first point is that Jesus Christ is the executor of the will of the Father. They work together to get this done. They're creating together. Second point, after Jesus Christ being the executor of the will of the Father, second point is the Holy Spirit is given as the essence of Jesus Christ, the essence of the Father's existence. The Holy Spirit is given as the essence of the Father's existence, and it's in us by Christ, because Christ is the one who's creating it all. And the third point is, we are included in creation. We are included in creation now, brand new. Since God's creating now, let's turn back to Ephesians 3, and we'll end here, Ephesians 3. Since God's creating now, new family, new God family life, God life, being created in you of God by Christ through the Holy Spirit. Let's just have this as a final thought. And as the Old Testament says, Selah, think about it. Ephesians 3, verse 8. Ephesians 3, 8. To me, this is Paul speaking to the church at Ephesus, to me, who am less than the least of the saints, this grace was given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, that's been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places. Really? According to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. We trust Jesus Christ and the Father. 13, therefore I ask you, do not lose heart at tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, the Church of God, the family of God, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in his love, in God's love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. Astounding. To know the love of Jesus Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. So be it. Think about it.